book of Ruth is the second chapter. I'd like you to look with me at the words that are found there at the end of the 11th verse. Ruth is out in the field. She's in conversation with Boaz, and he's talking a little to her, and he's telling her something of what he knows of this girl. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me. So you can think of all that he has been told, all that has been revealed to him about this girl. It hath fully, not in part, not just a few scant details, fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. There's a sense in which this girl is a foreign missionary. We've dealt a little with that already when we thought of the field, her labours in the field. And it's emphasised to us here, think of what she's left. It says, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. Remember, that word is to do with your birth, the land of her nativity being Moab. Sometimes at Christmas we talk of the nativity story, referring to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and here's a place where that word is used in the scriptures. The land of thy nativity, she had left all of those things, and there'd come unto a people, and think of the reference there to the people of Israel, come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Just to say to you, the next few weeks, in the will of God, if we complete this study this morning, we'll be thinking about an honest day's work. That's one of the very important themes, very challenging themes that comes up here in Ruth chapter 2. We hope to take a little look at that. And another very important theme that will follow on quickly from that, that especially we have reference to in the whole book of Ruth, but there's a reference to it there. It says that it fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. It's not an interesting theme. Thy mother-in-law. A lot of things said about mother-in-laws. Did you know that there's no book of the Bible that says more about your mother-in-law than the book of Ruth? So it wouldn't be right for us, as we're engaged in these studies, to pass that by. So if we take a little look at an honest day's work, we'll take a little look then after that at ministering to mother-in-laws, because that's exactly what Ruth is found doing here in this book. In preparation for that, I'd encourage you, take a little time with a concordance and find every reference in the Bible that there is to mother-in-laws. It's an easy way to do it. You can, if you've got one of those Bible apps, you just type in mother-in-law and up they'll jump. But you take a little look at every reference to mother-in-law in the Bible. And the particular question I'd like you to consider is how many of those references are found in the book of Ruth. And that'll help you to prepare you for that study that we will engage in. Remember that we've been thinking about the Lord himself. Can I say to you, sometimes people would say, I'm not interested in theology. Maybe they hear a message. Sometimes it's, as they would describe it, a little heavy for them. I'm not interested in theology. That's a strange thing for a Christian to say. It's a foolish thing for a Christian to say. Because remember, men and women, that theology in essence is the study of God. And that's what the whole Bible is about. The Bible is a revelation of God. If there's one thing that a Christian should be interested in, it's the study of God himself. We should want to know our God. I finished last Sunday morning with those words, the people that do know their God. That's what the Christian life is all about. Getting to know God better. You should know more about the Lord today than you did the day you were saved. You should have a a better acquaintance, a better walk, a closer walk, a deeper walk, a deeper fellowship with God. You should know the Lord better today than you did that day, whenever it was, that you first came to Christ. Every day we should want to get to know the Lord just a little better. And that should be the study that's foremost in our minds. The word theology is taken from the Greek word for God, theos. So theology, in essence, is the study of God. So never fall into the trap. Never be tempted to say, I'm not interested in theology. That's something that should never come from the lips of a child of God. Every time you read a book of the Bible, we emphasized this by way of introduction last Sunday morning. Every time you read a passage, every time you study a book, and I would hope to think that you're studying books of the Bible yourself, you don't leave it all for the church services, for the Sunday morning meeting or whatever, but every time you study a portion of the scripture, one of the questions that you should ask is, what does this passage teach me about the Lord himself? And that's what we were doing last week. I wanted to commence that study for you. Not be possible for us to show you everything in the book of Ruth that's there about the Lord himself. But I want to suggest to you, it's a very important line of study that you should always follow as a Christian. And I want to begin that study for you, point you, as it were, in the right direction, draw out some of the truths, and hope that it might encourage you to take that study a little further for yourself. You remember that we thought a little about the person of God. We thought about that particularly with the name Lord or Jehovah. And then we thought a little about the providence of God. Remember, providence is that great scriptural truth that the hand of God is ruling and overruling in every single detail of our lives. Her hap, that little word hap, wasn't a chance occurrence. Her hap was to light on a part of the field that belonged unto Boaz. It wasn't an accident. It was the guiding hand of God in the life of this young woman. There's a few other truths, with the Lord's help, we'll set out before you this morning, as we're asking that great question, what is revealed to us here, especially in this book, about the person of God himself? I want you to think about the protection of God. We took our text, or we read from verse 11. Think of verse 12, so well known. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And notice these words at the end. Under whose wings? Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice those words. There's a number of lessons that could be developed, drawn out from those words, under his wings. The one I want to emphasize to you this morning is that that's the place of shelter for the child of God. That's the place, brethren and sisters, of protection. And I want you to be encouraged by that knowledge this morning. The Lord is there to shelter. The Lord is there to protect his people as they journey, as they pass as pilgrims through this weary land. There is an old story. Some of you may remember it. It was often told in children's meetings many years ago, a little booklet produced by CEF. It was set in Canada. It was a true story of the prairie fires that at times of the year would rage through that vast land. They had ways of trying to hinder the advancement of the fires. They would plough up certain bits of the land, and at times they would burn off the grass. It was like a fire barrier. But the story is told of this farmer. He had some hens, and the mother hen gathered her gathered her chicks under her wings when the great prairie fire was coming. One of the little chicks foolishly ran away and was engulfed in the fire. There's a warning there. For those out of Christ, you need to be sheltered. You need to be sheltered in Christ, or you'll be engulfed in the eternal fires of hell forever and ever. But what happened was that after the fire was over, the farmer looking round his yard, there was places here and there where the fire was still smouldering. And he saw this object in the farmyard, thought it was a little strange. He thought at first it was a garment that had been caught up in the fire. But as he approached to where it was, he kicked it. And all these little chicks ran out from below. It was the mother hen that he had just kicked. She had died in the fire. But under her wings, the little chicks were safe. And that, men and women, that story is the great illustration of the truth, the lesson of this text. Under his wings, it doesn't matter what storm, what fire will rage around you in this world and in this life. Under his wing, you'll be safe and you will be protected. Did you ever notice those words of the psalmist? He cried out from the depth of his heart, hide me from the storm, hide me from the enemy, hide me from danger. And where do they want to be hidden? Under the shadow of thy wings. The place of safety, the place of shelter. You remember the Saviour standing on the slopes of Olivet, looking out over the city of Jerusalem with tears in his eye, weeping over the city. And he said these words, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. It's the same picture, men and women, right through the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is just to be under his wings. Do you know what that means, men and women? It means that to destroy you, the enemy first has to destroy him. And remember, that's impossible. So it is the place of indestructible safety. And I want to say to you this morning, life will bring many storms. We witnessed Storm Doris that passed by in this last week. And life, even for the child of God, brings many storms at unexpected times. Many trials. Peter speaks about the fiery trial. Does not equate with the story of Canada that I just told you. There's times in the Christian life when the trials, the challenges are severe. They're extreme. They are fiery, as Peter describes them. And maybe that's just where you are, where your home is, your family, at this very moment. If it is, I want to say this to you for your encouragement. In Christ, and under the shelter of his wing, you'll be safe, and you will be secure. I remember the Reverend McRae telling, when he first felt the call of God to go into the ministry, the Lord gave him a promise. Those words in Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You know, he told, when he first got that promise going into the ministry, he had naive views of what the gospel ministry was like. Thought it would all be lovely. All these times of blessing. Everybody would always be with you, helping you, supporting you. But he came to realize how different the reality is. And that's why that promise was so important, so precious. But I wanted to be for your encouragement this morning, when you pass through the waters. Those times when it seems as if the tide, the circumstances are going to sweep you away. Here's what the Lord says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, he says they'll not overflow thee. Times you might be a little alarmed, might be a little frightened. It looks as if you're going to be overwhelmed. But he says they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, through those times of great trial, He says, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why is that, men and women? Because you're safe under the shelter of his wings. The message of that great promise of Isaiah is of the Lord's protection. He will protect you as his child as long as you live every day in the centre of his will. We sometimes sing those lovely words under his wing. I am safely abiding. You know, some of the old Welsh preachers would burst into song in the middle of their sermon as an illustration of the truth. Well, I'm not going to try it this morning. But I want you to think of that lovely hymn, under his wing. Is that where you are today, child of God? That is your position if you know Christ. You're under his wing. Well, remember what it goes on to say. Safely abiding. And what an encouragement. What a comfort that is to every heart. Didn't the psalmist give us the same truth? God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. You're safe, men and women. You're safe in Christ. You're safe with the Lord. He's your refuge. He said to Abraham, I am thy shield. So I want you to understand today and be encouraged by this great truth of the Lord's protection. Can I say to those here without Christ that you can't claim that? You can't claim it for time and certainly not for eternity. You need a refuge today. You need to be under his wing. Remember that those words of verse 12 are Ruth's personal testimony. It says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. There's a clear reference there to her faith in Christ. She was a woman of faith. Ruth was a believer. And the reference to her faith is linked to the fact that she's under his wings. The place of safety, eternal security. And that's where you need to be. And where I want to urge you to be even this Sabbath morning. So a little about the protection of God. Think as well about the provision of God. There's many references to it in the chapter. Let me just highlight one. There at the end of verse 9. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I want to remind you, I want you to remember Ruth's poverty. It's important to keep that in mind, especially in these early chapters of the book of Ruth. But remember, men and women, that she left home. We emphasized that when we read verse 11. She left home and family. This young woman has absolutely nothing. You know, in some regards in this land today, we have no conception, no idea of that. If you travel to some of the third world countries, as I know some of you have, you get a better understanding of real poverty. People live here on thousands of pounds of benefits every year, and they dare to describe it as poverty. They know nothing about poverty. This woman had nothing. Remember, she had no husband. In those days, that was how you were provided for, the main source of your provision. She had no source of income. She had no job. She could go and glean in the field, but as far as what you would call a real job, she had no job. She had no benefits or anything of that nature. So her needs were great. The family into which she had married had lost their land, lost the farm, and they were now in great debt. But I want you to see that in this chapter too, as she's out in the field, I want you to see God's great provision for her in those extreme circumstances. Think of what God provided. He did provide work. She wasn't unemployed. And I emphasize again, that was God's social security system. They just didn't hand out benefits to people without them having a responsibility. She had to go out and earn that benefit by labouring and gleaning in the field. But that was a provision of work. There was grain provided. Think of how essential that was to make bread, to make food, to live on. And there was the promise of that grain from the lips of the Lord of the harvest until the very end of the harvest. So it was a great provision. Think of the provision of food and water. She could use the water of the reapers. We've just read that, verse 9. And she had the opportunity to sit with them at mealtimes. See how the Lord of the harvest undertook for this labourer? She could come and sit down with the reapers and share in the food that was provided for them. Boaz made that provision for her. And also food provided for Naomi. Very interesting that Ruth wasn't selfish. Didn't stuff herself sitting there with all the food before her, just thinking of herself. She put some aside every day for Naomi. Look at the end of verse 18. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She wasn't a selfish girl by any stretch of your imagination. She ministered to her mother-in-law, as I have emphasized to you already. Think as well of the protection that was provided here. Boaz instructed the reapers in the middle of verse 9, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" That must have happened in those days. Maybe the reapers would, if they didn't like people, didn't want them there, would chase them, make life hard for them. So he promised protection. We have considered that at length in the previous point in different ways. And as the story continues, the Lord provided friends, a redeemer for Ruth and for the family. The Lord provided a husband. We've talked a little already about love at first sight. Do you know, there was a very famous Bible teacher, I'll just take time to set this in, particularly for the young people. Very famous Bible teacher, Stephen Alford, born to missionary parents. He was born in Africa. I'd encourage you to read his life story. He married a girl, Heather Brown, who was grew up in Lurgan. He proposed to her on the way down to Portrush. You can't go that road anymore because of the redevelopment, but with the trees. He used to come across the road there near to Clock Mills. He believed that the best way to find a wife or a husband was just to let the Lord bring that person to you. He believed that that was scripture. Sometimes young people are all over the country looking for a boy or looking for a girl, running here and running there, and half time never satisfied with their life and where they are and the meetings they go to. In the book of Genesis, it says the Lord brought Eve to Adam. And that was the principle on which he proceeded. He believed it was the scriptural way. If he went about the work of God and did the Lord's will, then providentially the Lord would bring across his path the woman that the Lord intended him to marry. And he believed the Lord did that in Heather Brown, that I have mentioned to you. And that's exactly what happened here. Here's a young woman being busy. She's being industrious. She's doing what the Lord intended her to do. We have read in the book of Leviticus that they were to go out into the fields and glean. So she's doing exactly what the Lord wanted. And the Lord provided her husband. He brought that man across her path. And before the book ends, as most people would like a good story to end, with a happy ending. With a child being born and the future of the family being secured. So in all of those things, and many others, I want you to see that this book teaches all about God's provision. God's provision for a poor, troubled, bankrupt family. You can write, men and women, you can write across this story. You can write across this book. You can especially write across this chapter that great Jehovah title from Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord looked down and he saw the need of this woman, saw the need of this family, and he met that need abundantly. Can I ask you this morning, brethren and sisters, do you stand in great need today? Maybe been a sudden, unexpected change in your life and in your circumstances. We talked about providence last week. And there are what are called dark providences, what Cowper in his hymn described as a frowning providence. Maybe there's been such in your life. And you're worried, you're frightened for the future. Frightened about the finances. How will you manage? How will you be able to pay the bills? How will you be able to provide for the family? Well, I say to you today, take encouragement. Take great encouragement from this chapter and from this woman. I want you to see that you have a great God who makes great provision for his faithful people. Remember, you can say today, if you're a child of God, the Lord is my shepherd. I trust every person here can say that. Claim him personally. Mine, 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 we often sing. The Lord is my shepherd. And the verse goes on, for those that know the Lord personally, it says, I shall not want. And I pray you'll be able to stand on that this morning and rest on that. Remember the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, 40 years, a generation, 40 long years. And what's one of the great lessons of those wilderness wanderings? How God provided for his people. Food. The manna came every day. Water out of the rock. Their clothes. Did you ever notice the references in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy especially, to what God did with regard to the clothes of the children of Israel in the wilderness? Their clothes never waxed old. Their shoes as well. God in a miraculous way allowed them to wear those same garments without them wearing out, without them wearing through during those 40 years in the wilderness. God provides. He provided for them miraculously, continuously, abundantly. And he'll do exactly the same for you, a child of God. We have been looking back as far as provision is concerned. Can I ask you to take a moment just to look forward? The Bible says that if you don't take the mark of the beast in the days of the end time, remember that's the period leading up to the coming again of the Saviour. There'll be a 3.5 year period, especially the time of the Great Tribulation. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll not be able to buy or sell in those days. You might ask, and it'd be wise for you to ask, if you're still alive on the earth, then how will you live? How will you be able to obtain food? How will you get provisions for yourself, for your family? You know, some people can be terrified by that thought, even some Christian people. And that's one of the reasons why many Christians like and are drawn, and there's an appeal for them with the idea of the rapture. The secret rapture taught in so many sir, that you'll be caught up before those days begin. Do you know, men and women, what will happen if you're still alive in those days when you can't buy or sell? God will provide. God will provide for you miraculously. You think of Elijah. Elijah for 3.5 years. Don't miss the period. Exactly the same as what it will be in the days of Antichrist. 3.5 years. Elijah was an outlaw. Elijah lived in hiding. That's a picture of the end time, men and women. In that 3.5 years when he was an outlaw in the land, he couldn't buy or sell. You ever think of that? He couldn't appear in the shop someday. He would find himself in severe trouble. So how did he survive? Did he starve? Did he die? Did he find himself in abject poverty? No, men and women, God provided for him. How long did the Lord's provision last? For 3.5 years. Right through that entire period. Don't miss it. Don't miss the period that the Lord provided for him. And remember that Elijah was actually better off than everybody else in the country. They were starving to death. There was hardly a horse left in the country that went out looking for pools of water. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. He was far better off than most people in the land of Israel. God provided in a miraculous way. The ravens brought the bread and flesh morning and evening until the brook dried up, and then he went to Zarephath and he was kept there by a widow woman. She would probably have been the last person you thought could have provided for anybody. She needed to provide it for herself, just like this family in Bethlehem. And I want you to understand, men and women, if you live to see those days, and they're fast coming, God will do the same for his people. God will do the same for you in the days of the great tribulation. The lesson, men and women, is if God can provide for his people in the worst days of this world's history, like the days Elijah lived through, like the days that are yet to come, then he'll provide for you. Never doubt that. Never have a question of it. God will provide for you too, whatever your need, whatever your circumstance, however impossible the supplying of that need might seem to you today. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. He could testify in all the years that he had lived, he had never seen God's people in need. The Lord had never failed them. And the reality is, he never will. You seek first the kingdom of God. That's the principle, men and women, to live by. Not seek first your job or your education or your business or the welfare of the building of your home or whatever that might be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what will happen if you live by that principle and give God his rightful place? He gives this pledge to every child of God. All these things. All these things. The things that the world craves after and the things that every one of us need. All these things will be added onto you. It's a great promise of God's provision. I'm going to finish with this. The people of God. Verse 11 there at the end is where we started. Come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Can I stress, men and women, God as a people? Many references to God's people in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, let my people go, that they may serve me. The book of Chronicles, if my people. The psalmist said, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, of the words, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. God has a people. And I want to emphasize, men and women, that God's people is one of the themes of the book of Ruth. You look for the references to God's people in this book. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16, thy people shall be my people. Verse 1, or verse 6 of chapter 1, heard how the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. God has a people. And I want you to understand today that all that God does, take this in, men and women, all that's happening in this world, all that God is unfolding in his purposes, what is it for? It is for his people. All that God does, what was Calvary for? It was for the people of God. Those that he had planned to redeem and to save from all eternity. Can I ask you, men and women, just before we go on, are you one of those people? You might be numbered among this congregation this morning, but can you say you're numbered among the people of God? I want to stress to you, men and women, that those words in chapter 1, verse 6, is our greatest need. And I do want to close without impressing it on your heart. I think it's timely, in the light of this new week that we're setting out on, another election week in this country of ours. What is our greatest need, men and women, at this time? You've been absolutely no doubt of this. Our greatest need is a visitation of the God of heaven. Days when God comes again in great blessing. Days when God comes again in great revival, in great power upon his people and upon the church. You think of the story of Nicholson. What a man he was. Do you know one of the things, men and women, that's lacking in our land today? There's no giants. Either politically or spiritually. No giants in this land today. We miss that. We need that, men and women. Men like Dr. Paisley. Men like W.P. Nicholson. What days those were when Nicholson preached in this province. Church revived. Multitudes saved. What was happening, men and women? God was visiting his people. And we need to see that again. You've been absolutely no doubt of that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live all of my life just having heard about revival and just having read about it. And I've done a lot of that, read about a lot of revivals. We lived for just over 9 years in a land that was and is known yet in church history as the land of revivals. But I don't want to live my life just having heard about revival and reading about it. I long to experience it. And I pray that's the longing of your heart as well. Remember, men and women, may the Lord renew your focus, your vision of this, if you've lost sight of it, that the need of the hour for Ulster is such a visitation. We look out upon our land today and we see all the turmoil, all the unrest, all the uncertainty, the crises that are all around us, some of the political crises that we're facing, the sin and evil, the tide of sin and evil that's coming in a greater flood year by year. And what do we need, men and women, more than anything else? For God to come. God to come and visit his people. For God to come again and send revival. Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, never make the mistake of thinking. Never make the mistake of thinking that anything else, even a political settlement, however good that may be in our eyes, but never make the mistake of thinking that anything else will ever give this country and will ever give this province the remedy that it needs other than the visitation of God. We're having our testimony month almost at an end. When I ministered in Mulloglass, we started a testimony month. It was a blessing to the church. They continue it to this day. One of those that we had come to testify was our good brother Geoffrey Donaldson, now Sir Geoffrey Donaldson. Let me tell you how he ended his testimony that night. I think it'll do you good to hear the story. He told us that he'd spoken one night at a political meeting in Tullyhappy Orange Hall. Some of you know where that is, coming up the hill out of Newry, it's over to the left. For many years, Dr. Paisley held a great open-air rally at Tullyhappy Orange Hall. So many came that they had to hold the meetings in the open air. But Geoffrey Donaldson said that night he made a speech, political speech. He set out to the large number that was gathered what he thought would be the solution to all of Ulster's problems. And he set them out from a political standpoint. Whenever the meeting was over and he stood at the door and he was shaking hands with the people as they left, a brother pushed a bit of paper into his hand. And whenever everyone had gone and he took the time to open that wee bit of paper, it simply said, "The solution to Ulster's problems." And there was something written below it that at first he couldn't make out. He thought it was a code that needed deciphered. And then he realized what it was. It was a Bible reference. The solution to Ulster's problems is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people... And I say to you, men and women, you can look wherever you like. Wherever you like. And you can point the finger wherever you like. But the greatest problem in this province today doesn't lie with our political enemies or with the terrorists. The greatest problem in this province today lies with God's people. The solution to Ulster's problems, Geoffrey said, you know, that really came to his heart that day. And he came to realise it, never lost sight of it. And that's how he finished his testimony that night, emphasising place for the political institutions, the politicians. But he wanted everybody in that meeting as they went out that night to be in absolutely no doubt. Absolutely none. Here's where the solution is, men and women. It's in your life, your heart, your walk with God. If my people, which are called by my name, what a responsibility that is to bear the name of Christ, shall humble themselves. So much pride. Shall humble themselves. And shall turn from their wicked ways. Sometimes very good at pointing out what you think is the wicked ways in somebody else's life. Didn't the Saviour deal with that, men and women? What we sometimes call plankitis. So good at saying what you think's wrong with somebody else. You can't see what's wrong in your own life. Turn from their wicked ways. And will pray and seek my face. He says then, and love me before them, will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Where is our hope of survival? Depending on the outcome of the election this week. If you do, I tell you this, you'll be sorely disappointed. If I read the political landscape, right, men and women, the outcome of this election will not help the cause of righteousness in this land. There will be payoffs that will have to be made that will give away some more moral principles that are so precious to us. Where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. There's no other answer. And I say to you, never lose sight of that, men and women. How do you experience a visitation of God? Well, I'll finish with this just quickly. How do you experience it? Pray. Malachi said, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You know, it can only be understood that if you don't come to the prayer meeting, you're not interested in revival. You're not interested in the Lord coming. Whatever reason, whatever excuse you want to give for not being there, can be everywhere else, without any difficulty. Can be anywhere you want to be. And if you really want, you can be in the prayer meeting too. But that's how it happens, men and women. That's what God says in his word. That's the only way we'll get it. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. So we need to pray for that visitation of God. And I encourage you to do it. What a thing it would be if the message went out from this city across this province. The Lord has visited his people. The Lord has visited his people in Armagh. And the Lord has visited his people all across this land, all across this province. All across this island. A few things, men and women, about the Lord. His person, providence, protection, provision, and his people. What a blessing to be a child of God it is today. But it brings great responsibility to us as well. We'll put our heads just as we close.